Yeah, thank you. I would have done went the whole time without it. Anyway, we are citizens. We're citizens of the world. Now we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Not thinking about it spiritually, but thinking about it politically. Who determines the citizenship? Does an individual determine their citizenship? No. The government, the sovereign nation, determines what is required to be a citizen. And in the United States, if you're born in the United States, you're a citizen of the United States. Even if both your parents are not citizens, it's called anchor babies. Some foreigners come here to have a baby, so their child will be a U.S. citizen, so that gives them benefits as parents, you know. So, and there's some talk about changing that to where you can't have anchor babies like it. Come here. Some people come here on a tourist visa for the purpose of having a baby, just so the baby will have a U.S. citizenship. To give them some kind of benefit in the future, or even give their parents some kind of benefit. So the sovereign nation is the one that determines the requirements of citizenship. When we were born into the world, because we were born into the world, we automatically had citizenship in this world. When we are reborn, regenerated and reborn, we have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Our sovereign Lord is the one that makes the laws of citizenship. What is required of us to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven? Our sovereign Lord. Who's the prince of this world? Prince of this world is Satan, temporarily. Prince of this world is Satan. And we're all born into sin when we're born. We have original sin. We are citizens of this world. Now in political realms, there's countries that recognize dual citizenships. United States don't recognize dual citizenships. In the Army, about once a month, we have students coming through Special Warfare Center and school, and we give them accounts on the network. They need network accounts to do their online training and stuff like that. About once a month, I get a notice from our G2, our intelligence office, that handles personnel security, say, pull this guy's network account. And the reason we pull his account is they've done a security investigation on him, and find out he is a dual national. Maybe he was born in Germany. He was born in Germany by two U.S. parents. But because he was born in Germany, he has German citizenship, unless he renounces that citizenship. So for him to continue with his security clearance, and you have to have a secret security clearance to be on our network, but for him to continue in his school and be on the network, he has to renounce his dual citizenship. Renounce, say, his German citizenship. He has to do some kind of formal legal thing to renounce that. Then his security clearance processing can continue, and he can be restored with his security clearance and get back on the network, finish his training, and so forth. So we don't recognize dual citizenship, especially in cases of security and stuff like that. Now, Germany, I assume they recognize dual citizenship. That's their prerogative to recognize the citizenship of a person. That's their laws. Okay, in the kingdom of heaven, there's no dual citizenship. There's no dual citizenship. However, the prince of this world says, no problem. I can recognize dual citizenship. You can be a Christian on Sunday and be a worldly person the rest of the week. I don't have a problem with that. You can hold your dual citizenship. But not our sovereign Lord. He says, no, that's not my rules. So we, as born-again Christians, we can't fit in there. But a lot of professing Christians try to fit in here and accept the sovereignty of the prince of this world, and assume they're in good standing with both spheres here, with dual citizenship. It can't be. So our scripture here says, be not conformed to this world. We have to renounce our citizenship in the world to be a full-fledged citizen of the kingdom of heaven. When we're asked for our heavenly passport, is our heavenly passport going to have worldly stamps in it? To where we have... Now, we can exist in the world. We have to exist in the world for a while. But we can be on a visa, if you want to bring it in political terms. We can be on the visa or be authorized to pass through or whatever, you know. But we don't have to owe allegiance to this sphere of influence. When people are coming, trying to come on Fort Bragg, there's some people think they belong on Fort Bragg, but they can show no documentation to get on there, right? And if you try to say, well, you don't belong here, you can't show documentation to come through this gate, you know, you got to turn around. They don't like that, do they? They don't like that at all. And going back to Judgment House we went through, we saw that kind of thing at Judgment Seat. My friend went that way. I belong with my friend. I need to go that way. Sorry, you're not going that way. You're going a different way. So, yeah, we have to know who's issued our passport. You know, when we get ready to settle down, who's issued our passport and where are we going to be allowed in? So, be not conformed to this world. Know where your citizenship belongs. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a theological term called the meiotic effect of sin. Noetic effect of sin. Noetic effect of sin. And this right here has to do with the intellect. And the premise of this theological position is that if you participate in sin, it has a transforming effect on your mind to where you cannot reasonably and logically evaluate spiritual things. That all the effect of things spiritual that should affect you has no effect because your mind has been clouded or transformed to where you don't see a need for God, don't see a need for going to church, don't see a need for being honest. Maybe you still want to take care of your family, and to take care of your family, you do that the best way you can, cheat, lie, steal, whatever, to get ahead in the world in a rat race that just, you know, make your life here as best you can. So the theological term is the noetic effect of sin. Our scripture tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we are regenerated and reborn, our mind is also regenerated and reborn. And we shouldn't allow sin to affect our intellectual capability to where we can't evaluate what our Heavenly Father is trying to tell us through Scripture or whatever. So we're told to transform or renew our mind. And when you put all this together, the presentation of your body, your separation from this world, and the transformation of our mind, then that all together should prepare us for doing the will of God. We should know what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God, and be prepared to take action on that will. In verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, accordingly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So if we need to come to the realization that we're truly of and in Christ, that should be the transforming effect of all these influences that we come to realization soberly, intellectually, spiritually, however other way, that we are of and in Christ. And we come to that by being given a measure of faith. The word measure there is actually a word that means like a scale or a weight. That God, being sovereign, He determines how much faith He's going to give us. He gives each of us a measure of faith. Those that He chooses, a measure such that is sufficient for everything that we have to deal with. Our book has a scenario here, case study. It says Jane, a believer, works for an insurance company. Not this Jane, another Jane. Works for an insurance company. Jane's goal is not to appear holier than thou before her co-workers. She doesn't want to hurt her work relationship by talking about her beliefs and personal standards. She has kept her faith to herself. For instance, Jane has never told Mark that his coarse language and jokes offend her. She has repeatedly told Susie she looks great, even though she thinks Susie's outfits are often too revealing. When Jane's boss asked her to do something which wasn't completely honest, she agreed without hesitation. Jane's co-workers don't see anything different in her. To them, Jane is just another nice person who gets along with everybody. What do you think about Jane's goal not to appear holier than thou among her co-workers?
I don't understand that when people say holier than thou. I mean, if you're a Christian, a true Christian, it'll show. You ain't got to tell nobody anything. It'll show.
Hopefully. Hopefully,
well,
yeah.
It should.
Yeah.
And maybe the fact that she's not mature in her faith, that might be the reason why she's able to compromise or negotiate, you know, little deals like doing stuff that she knows not honest.
I think it's a good analysis. Yeah. Maybe she's immature. Maybe she hasn't spiritually matured to the level that she has the courage,
right,
or the faith that God's going to take care of her whatever comes along, even if she turns down a questionable task. You know. Yeah, I think that's a good analysis. Maybe she's not spiritually mature enough.
There's a reason that David shares with us that we need to hide God's word in our heart, that we won't sin against the end. And that's, you know, you don't know where people are in their, like you said, in their walk with Christ. Certainly, as you mature, you've hidden more of God's word within you. That's that reminder that grabs you when you hear something, you see something, you're about to do something that...
All of us are tempted every day.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And the way you deal with those temptations, I think, is an indication of how spiritually mature you are.
Because it might cost you something.
Might cost you something. And I believe God takes care of His children. And things that if you balk at doing something that's it's questionable with your boss and you suffer some consequences of it, it might seem terrible at that particular time. But it might just be a process that God's taking you through to prepare you for something better later on. You don't know. Even if you lose your job, which feels terrible at the time, it may just be a process that God's taking you through, preparing you for something better. And it might not be something He's preparing for necessarily something better for you, but using you as His instrument to touch somebody else. Now, even though you suffer greatly because you didn't, say, do this task, somebody else knows what's going on. They see what you did. And they know, hopefully, that you're a Christian and why you did it.
I think Christians in America think they have a different standard than the man in Zimbabwe. And we don't.
No. Uh-uh. I mean, that really touched me when I read that. I've had to go through some people's things that have died before. And, you know, as a first sergeant, I had some of my folks get killed. You know, not in battle, but in car accidents and stuff. And I have to pack up their stuff and send home. And sometimes you say, I'm not going to send that home. We'll just throw that in the garbage can. Their family don't need to know about that, you know. And you use a certain amount of discretion when you're doing things like that because you don't want to upset the family, especially when they have a loss. But if somebody's going through your things after you passed on, what would they think of you when they're going through your things? You know, would they find something like this, say, in a journal or stuck in your Bible or something? This is a rhetorical question.
I think the Lord's got me going through this thing at work too for a reason. I've been there 6 years, but we've had a turnover. Now my boss and his wife are Christians. They're Presbyterian, but they're Christians. And the girls that we've hired were Christians, but then they've left us. Uh-huh. And the last girl that left, she was only there for like 4 weeks, and she just moved into office. But I'm seeing how my boss and his wife is reacting. And I think they're seeing how I'm reacting too. And I'm like, you know, there's a reason for everything. So we just have to pray that, I pray that we're always going to bring the right co-worker back into our office. Mm-hmm. So, but it's just a learning experience too. And with Tiffany in public school now, I went to the school for open house. And it's a lot different than a private Christian school in some ways. But we're in the world, but... We don't have to, just like the book says, we're in the world, but we don't have to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. But I told him to be an example at her school.
Well, we had a similar experience with our son going to Westover High School. It's one of the worst schools in the county. But God's been with him, and I was concerned that he's going to lose his faith, but he is strong as he's ever been or stronger, you know. And we've been blessed with everything that he's tried to do and the directions he's taken. And you just have to sometimes trust the Lord and things like that.
Yeah,
can I think sometimes that it was Christians, we have to be that light for other people. For example, one time I told Dwight in high school that he has to be that light for kids around him. You know, and I always ask him, why are you praying? You know, like, you should be before your males, and he said yes. And, you know, if other kids see that, first they see that, you know, he's committed to God. So I think God puts us in.
How would Jane's life be different if she obeyed the commands in this verse, verse 2, to be transformed?
I think in James it talks about a double-minded man is unstable.
Yeah.
And in this example, there's double-mindedness there. You're
sure.
Acting one way at work on the job, and then, you know, and that's harmful to us.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. And it's if we try to witness to somebody, it's harmful in our witness too. Right. Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes it just makes it so difficult, especially if you work for government. You know, there's so many policies that you can, somebody complains if you say a prayer before the meal, you know, everybody. And it's, the world makes it so difficult, you know. And there are policies and guidelines that you have to, you know, when you see the people you work with, like patients, and there are only certain things you can say. You get in trouble if you try to initiate something.
Yeah.
You have to kind of do it in a sneaky way. But I think if you try to do it, which, you know, I think it, it will draw you closer and have a more intimate relationship with the Lord, if you really attempt to do that, even though, you know, it's not acceptable in this world, but you still try.
Now, one of the things that we need to ask ourselves as Christians is, does somebody see me different because I'm a Christian? Or they see me just like one of the guys? You know, they see me as a different person in the workplace or in our associations with other people. So.
Gone through some of what Jane has gone through there, and I have acted similar to Jane. And you can tell people that you're a Christian, and you can tell by their reaction that you are not coming across as a Christian. And you get, really? I didn't know. You kind of took that personally and learn from that. And then, you know, read more recently, you can tell people I'm a Christian, and they say, I thought so.
Uh-huh.
I thought that there was that. Let you know how you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I have a coworker right now, and I'm really trying to. She's a good friend of mine, and she's a what do you call that? She's a Wiccan.
Yeah.
And but she always says something about, I guess, because of all these Christians saying they're Christians, and then they're acting differently. And that's what she says. She does not want to be a Christian because of what she sees how Christians So she was born in and Catholic, and now she's a Wiccan. You know. She's doing all this witch thing.
Yeah.
And that's an extreme turnaround there.
Mm-hmm.
And she said it's because she was really turned down and all that by all the Christians that she had to deal with. And she felt like that just,
you know,
the worst thing.
In my school last year, we had an eighth grade student who, she started getting involved with that. And she noticed that things were happening. Whatever she would ask, what happened to her. And so she went towards that.
Okay, about to run out of time here. Let's take a quick look at Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here again we have the word measure, and it's just what it means. It's a weight and measure. The word can be used as a length or a weight or whatever. It's a quantity of the gift of grace that we're given. And here where it says, but unto everyone, in the context of this verse is talking about, everyone are the saints in general. That's a group that Paul's talking to, the saints in general. Everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is something given to you that you don't deserve. And mercy is something not given to you that you do deserve. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Saved by grace, God gives us things we don't deserve. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants to. If we belong to his kingdom, then he blesses us with things that we don't deserve. Our salvation. We can't work and earn it. Just like we talked about citizenship, we don't make the rules of how we get into heaven or how we obtain our citizenship of heaven. The sovereign Lord does that. And he chooses who is citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But there's expectations of us. Any citizen, even in a political entity, there's expectations of a citizen. That you abide by the laws, that you do a certain amount of service, whether it be in the military or civil service or some kind of service. There's expectations of each citizen. So even though that we're expected to work because of our salvation, salvation doesn't come by works. It comes by the fact that our sovereign Lord has granted us that salvation, that citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. So our lesson today is giving ourselves first. Anyone have anything they'd like to add before we close? Have a card for our study next week, lesson 3. I promised Daryl I'd do one lesson a week. There's about, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 scripture references in each lesson. And it just boggles my mind when I look at it. I just try to pull out a little bit and concentrate on that. Okay, let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us and touch our hearts with those portions of scripture that you would have us to know and hide in our heart. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, to worship and praise your name, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be acceptable before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.